Thank you, Ken, and good morning, Sunburst. Today, we begin a new focus in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, going boldly into God's future. It's been called the most famous dangling participle, or better yet, the most significant split infinitive, I should have said, in all of television history. Remember the original Star Trek series? These are the stories of the Starship Enterprise, its five-year mission to search out life wherever it may be found, and here it is, to boldly go where no man has been before. Well, I want us to talk today about going boldly into God's future for us. Well, a little confession here. I love to read, but as I've gotten older, I particularly love to skim. And if you're a book skimmer, you know what I'm talking about. You read the first part of the book, and then what do? You go to the very end to see how it turns out. And sometimes that stuff in the middle gets lost. Well, I wouldn't normally recommend it, but I think having that approach this morning as we begin Joshua, to look at the very first and to look at the very end. For instance, in the very first part of Joshua, we'll see this morning, there is a funeral, Moses' funeral. And if you look to the last chapter of Joshua, you have three more funerals. Fascinating. Joshua dies, then you read about Eleazar dying, and then you read even about the bones of Joseph. What's that all about? Well, I want us to put that together so that we understand that the book of Joshua is a narrative. It is a carefully curated narrative under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. One writer says it is a book that includes declarations from God about God. So you have Moses' funeral and then three funerals at the end. What is the point? Well, I love the work of Dale Ralph Davis, his great commentary on Joshua. He actually calls it No Falling Words, and he argues that the real center of the whole message of the book of Joshua can be found in chapter 21. I want you to turn there with me and look at this, mark this down, Joshua 21, 43-45. Joshua 21, 43-45. Here's what it says. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Here it is. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hand. Not one word of the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. Literally in Hebrew, was falling. All came to pass. All came to pass. And so you might sit there this morning and think, great, Matthew, that's a long time ago. That's before the children of Israel made it into the promised land. I'm living in 2026. I'm not an Israelite. I'm not a Jew. How does this relate to me? Well, I would argue in ways you could not even imagine. And that's what I want to look at today. Now, you will see in our text today a lot of repetition. And one of the words of repetition is, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Literally, be strong and be bold. That would be a good Hebrew rendition. Be strong and be bold. Don't just step out. Step out with great confidence and boldness. Be strong and be bold. Another repetition. I am with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. You'll see it all through this first chapter. So be strong and bold. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Well, what's happening as we get into the first part of Joshua? I think something very, very significant. You remember the old Dan Fogelberg song, the leader of the band is tired and his eyes are getting old, but his blood runs through my instruments, and his song is in my soul. My life has been a poor attempt to imitate the man. I'm just a living legend of the leader of the band. And what you have here is a transition. You can read in Deuteronomy how Moses places his hands on Joshua and he prepares him for the leadership role that he is going to take. But now here is Joshua at the young age of 80. How about that? He's 80 years old. Anybody 80 here today? I don't need to see your hand. Some of you in this room I know are 80, and you may be beyond 80. But what a remarkable thing that God uses a guy when he's 80 years old. And a lot of the first part of Joshua is specific encouragement not only to Israel but to Joshua as a leader. I mean, really, he's got big shoes to fill. The people of God have to be in a sort of emotional funk because, look at this, their great leader is now dead, and here is Joshua. He's in charge of what has to be a collection of anywhere from 2 to 2.5 million people. That's an enormous responsibility. And now he gets a clear assignment from the Lord, but it's going to be so difficult. He's got great, big, giant shoes to fill. But that leads to the first four verses, and I want us to look at it on the basis of what's going on in the text. And what comes through again and again in these first four verses is what I'll call the continuity of God's promises. You know, God is great with this repetition. One writer says, God has no speech impediment. He doesn't repeat himself because he's unable to communicate. He repeats himself because you need to hear and I need to hear what he's saying. And he doesn't want us to miss it. So we've got this human transition from Moses to Joshua, and now the continuity of God's promises. Well, again, look at the context. Joshua is following the incomparable Moses. And if you don't think that word incomparable is not appropriate, would you turn one page back? I want you to look at Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12. Look at this description of Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in all the sight of Israel. No pressure, Joshua. You're just following the big guy. You're following the guy whose leadership has been seen as not only stellar, but pretty much incomparable. So, what is Joshua to do? Well, as mediator, Moses attaches Israel's destiny to that of himself. No one was like Moses, and now he's dead. One commentator said the dismay among the people had to have been palpable. Though they expected it, though they knew it was coming, though they were even prepared for it, when it came, it was devastating. Maybe you can relate to that. Now here's Joshua, age 80, with all this responsibility and a river to cross in order to experience God's promises. That's the context. What's the content? Look at it. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Now, notice that the Lord doesn't say, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, get together an expert, superb committee of 25 qualified leaders, and let's have an extended season of prayer, and let's decide what the process is going to be going forward. I'm not saying that in some cases that might not have been exactly what was best for Israel, but in this situation, it is not. The Lord is saying, I've made promises, I have provided Moses, and now I've provided you, Joshua, and this whole mission is on go. Yesterday, we remembered one of the most heroic events that ever occurred in American military history. You know, we read about those special rangers who climbed those cliffs at Pont du Hoc and Normandy, D-Day, those great heroes who gave themselves to stave off the threat of Nazi Germany. And you think about that, and their heroism and their faithfulness and their staying at the responsibility that God had given them. Well, in this situation, the Lord has promised to Israel land. And you'll notice that the reference to God here, capital L-O-R-D, referring to Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the God who makes promises. And one of the things that he promised, right, is this land to the people, the gift of the land. Now notice with me, the land is a gift, but the people are commanded to lay hold of that gift. Now don't ask me to put that all together in my mind, how God is just so absolutely sovereign and knows the end from the beginning, but there's also that matter of human responsibility. Both are found in Scripture, and you see it right here. Sovereignly, providentially, God has prepared these people. He's got them at the Jordan River. He's promised them this land, but he expects them to be obedient and to walk into it. And so here they are. And you know, the promise was made long, long ago, wasn't it? You go back to the book of Genesis, and what did the Lord promise Abraham? Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15. The theological roots of Joshua sink deeply into the soil of the book of Genesis, specifically chapter 12. In Joshua, where they are right now, these ancient promises are about to receive their contemporary fulfillment. And against that backdrop, God is not saying, hey, wait a while, but arise, go, go. Moses is dead, but God's promises are not. Yeah. Well, the continuity of God's promises. When God buries workmen, God buries nothing of himself. His promises continue. We need to be careful that we don't bow down to the shrine of human instrumentality. Anybody is disposable. Anybody is replaceable. God can raise up others, and we can celebrate the gifts of those leaders that God has placed before us, but their presence or their absence is no indicator of the faithfulness of God, the continuity of God's promises. Now, look at the text, verses 5 and 6. I want you to see the assurance of God's presence. You got the promises of God, you got the presence of God right here in this text. Look at it. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and bold, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Wow. Well, I love this. The Lord says to Joshua, I will be with you in the midst of threatening circumstances. Now think with me back to the Exodus account. Moses is on the backside of the desert. He is messed up, right? In his anger, he killed an Egyptian, had to run for his life, and now he's on the backside of the desert for 40 years, right? Getting that advanced degree in perspective. And in the midst of that, the Lord appears to him, right, through the burning bush, Exodus 3, and says, hey, I want you to be the deliverer of my people. I want you to go speak to Pharaoh. And remember Moses' excuses? Well, you got the wrong man. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. There are others who can do this better. And what does the Lord say to Moses? He says exactly what he said to Joshua. I will be with you. It's the presence of God in threatening circumstances. Moses, the excuse maker at the burning bush. And now here is Joshua. That same assurance is given to Joshua. Therefore, Joshua, be strong and be bold. Look at it repeated in the text. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. Be strong and be bold. Be strong and be bold. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that nothing could be more essential for the people of God to hear than that their God repeats to them, puts on rewind, or replay, you might say, amid all of their challenges and changes, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. Now that is a tremendous assurance, isn't it? I don't know what's going to happen to me in the next 5 minutes. You don't know what's going to happen to you in the next 5 minutes. What's going to happen this week? What challenges we're going to face? But what we do know on the basis of God's word, it was true in Joshua's day, it's true to those who are his covenant people today through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're going, the Lord's going to go before you. He will be with you. He will not forsake you. You have his presence. I like what John Calvin wrote about one part of this passage. He wrote about the absolute faithfulness of God. He says, this text suggests a useful reflection that while men are cut off by death and fall in the middle of their careers, the faithfulness of God never fails. On the death of Moses, a sad change seemed impending. The people were left like a body with its head lopped off. While in this danger of dispersion, not only did the truth of God prove itself to be immortal, but it was shown in the person of Joshua as in a bright mirror, that when God takes away those with whom he is adorned with special gifts, he has others in readiness to supply their place, and that though he is pleased for a time to give excellent gifts to some, his mighty power is not tied down to them, but he is able, as often as seems to him good, to find fit successors, nay, to raise up from the very stones persons qualified to perform illustrious deeds. Isn't that a great line? That's it. I will not forsake you. Now, notice something important here. That reminder of his presence becomes the basis for his instruction. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Then it's repeated, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So notice how those two things fit together. The basis of the command, be strong and be bold, is not, hey, Joshua, screw up your courage. Pull up your bootstraps. You can do this. God is not looking for young Norman Vincent Peale positive thinkers, okay? He's looking for people who will say, God, you have promised your presence to me. If you're with me, wherever we're going, I know you'll be faithful, and I'll trust you. Be strong and be bold. He's not told to grit his teeth, screw up his courage. He's going to be strong only because Yahweh is with him. Man, you see this all through Joshua 2:24, 3:7, 3:10, 4:14, chapter 6, all the way through chapter 23, at least two times there. Be strong and be bold. Why? Because you're such a great guy. No, be strong and be bold because this is my assignment for you and I will be with you. And so that leads us to verses 7 through 9. Look at those. So we've got the continuity of God's promises, right? We're assured by his presence and then we're reminded of the priority of his word, of his principles. Look at that word. This law, sometimes we look at that and we think, oh, I can check out. I'm a new covenant believer, you know. Literally, this Torah, The word means instruction. It refers to anything spoken by the mouth of God. It can include the Pentateuch, certainly it does, but any word spoken by God. The instruction, the principles of the living God. The centrality of God's word, being careful to do all the instruction, all the Torah. Now, I love it that God does not withhold the formula that leads to such obedience, that obedience that he required of Joshua and that he wants to see in you and me. You can go to the first psalm. You know that psalm about the blessed man? He doesn't walk, stand, or sit among sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that Torah, he meditates, literally, he mutters day and night. That's it. But on this Torah, day and night, so that you will be careful to do, that you will be constant and careful in your absorption of the principles of God. That is the key to obedience. Do it. Well, when a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. What do we see in Scripture? Dr. Criswell's famous favorite verse, Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, what it endures forever. Being careful to do. And so the stress in this text is something you need to hear and I need to hear this morning. It's on the urgency of obedience. I'll put it like this. This is true of me and you and every blood-bought child of God. If there's an area in your life this morning you're struggling to be obedient to God's revealed will, something that he's really made clear in his word, and you're struggling, you know what God wants you to do, but you find yourself falling in that old pattern of thinking or acting. Listen, the key to sustained, consistent obedience is the absorption of God's word. Or to put it another way, lack of study, lack of muttering over, lack of reflection on God's word results in a lack of obedience. Funny, we've got time for what's important. We've got time to scroll, and we've got time to search, and we've got time to get on these electronic devices we have and do any number of things. But if we're not careful, those seemingly good and helpful things will crowd out the most fundamental and foundational thing. Our obedience will be affected because we are not absorbing the Word of God like we should be. Now, do you think for a minute that you're better? Think I'm better than these ancient Israelites? That somehow we're in the modern, 21st century, and, we don't need these commands from Scripture anymore. No. No. You see this reminder all through Joshua. You got it again in chapter 22, chapter 23. Chapter 8, commands are given especially to Joshua as a leader of God's people. So can I assume that this obligates every Israelite and every Christian? Yeah. If you don't like chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and think, well, Matthew, that was in, this is now, you still got to deal with Psalm 1, don't you? Or what about Colossians 3? Let the word of Christ dwell, be at home, richly in you. Delighting in Yahweh's instruction. Still true. Life in the kingdom must be lived out of the word of God. And let me say this. A life, y'all, that is pleasing to God doesn't arise primarily from a mystical experience, some funky dream you've had, some warm feeling you've had, some bizarre intuition you've had. No, it comes from the word of God that's already been spoken, that's preserved for us in Scripture, that we need to memorize and saturate our lives with. Obedience to that word. I mean, it's everything. Well, we get to the end of Joshua. I mentioned at the outset. And you got these three funerals. Chapter 24, verses 29 through 33. It's like an obituary column. What is the Holy Spirit doing here? I don't understand everything about it. But I think probably what's going on here, you've got these theological obituaries to underscore the continuity of God's promises. The bones of Joshua, Joseph, Eleazar are said to be buried. Look at the last part of that chapter. Each of those bones are buried in the land that Yahweh promised. Isn't that amazing? Joseph. There's Joseph. Long had he been dead. 500-600 years, passage of time. But none of that voids the promises of God. And he, being dead, yet speaks. They have died, but their tombstones testify to the fidelity of God. If you don't leave here with anything else this morning, I hope you'll leave here with this reminder. A, God is big, bigger than you can ever imagine. B, this big God always keeps his promises. And he's promised to be with you. And he's giving us and giving you and me his word as a guide. Because of his unfailing promises and his unceasing presence, you and I can go boldly into whatever future God has for us. I don't know your future. We're going to live another 20 seconds. We're going to live 3 years, 3 days, 30 years. I don't know. You can't know that. But I'll tell you what I do know on the basis of the book of Joshua. We have the promises of God. The passage of time and the passage of people can't change that. We have the presence of God, don't we? He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? He's always with us, right? And we have God's principles. We have his word. So three quick applications. They hinge off the words sever, claim, and confirm. John Piper says, we sever the root of sin by prizing the promises of God. I can't say that to myself enough. How do I deal straight up with sin and its effects in my life? I cut it off. Take drastic measures. How do I do that? Because I understand, Lord, sin promises satisfaction. And though it might provide a window of temporary gratification, it's a terrible taskmaster, right? No, what happens as we grow in obedience, we are increasingly satisfied in God. There's nothing so sweet as daily, moment-by-moment obedience to the Lord. Second claim, contemporary Christians may think, hey, that's good for Joshua, but he was a noteworthy guy. I mean, wow, he led the people. I'm just an ordinary plain Christian. Makes me think of that episode in Andy Griffith. You know, Aunt Bee and little Opie. They're sitting on the front porch, and everybody's walking by the church. They've been to the early church, and so the Beeman family walks by, and so Opie says, "Well, Paul, why is it that they call old Claude Beeman Claude, and then they have young Claude, and then the next one is called plain Claude. Remember that?" And Andy says, "Well, I guess it's because they just run out of names." I don't care how plain you feel. Look at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. The promise of the Lord's presence is applied there to a Christian congregation that is dealing with covetousness and discontent. And what is God's word to people who are struggling with wanting what somebody else has? They're discontent in this life. No, what are they reminded? Hey, you've got the Lord. You got everything you need. He is with you and will never leave you. And then confirm. Absorption of God's word is the key to your daily obedience. There are a lot of things good. I've discovered you probably have too. There are a lot of things good in this life. But if we're not careful, those good things can crowd out the better and the best in our lives. You can't spend time in a wiser way than to feast on the promises of God in Holy Scripture. And I would argue that at our age and stage, when it's so easily to be distracted by what's going on in a crazy world of ours, and I'm not saying go bury your head in the sand, I'm just saying in order to meet the demands of living in this crazy world, you had better be saturating yourself in the timeless promises and principles of God's Word. Well, in 1847, Henry Light wrote a great song, "Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide." I love a couple of lines in that hymn. He says, "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." Isn't that your prayer? I come out of this text and I think about, Lord, whatever's ahead for me, good, bad, indifferent, in between, you know, most of all, I need your presence. I need you to abide with me, the unchanging God who has never had a promise fail and who has guaranteed me that it will be with me forever. Because of that, we can all go boldly into the future God has for us. Lord, we're grateful. We want to thank you this morning for your word, how powerful it is, how challenging it is. And I pray that you'll use the truth in this text to encourage me and my friends that this week we'd be reminded daily, even moment by moment, of how precious your promises are, how real and securing your presence is. And Lord, let us feast this week on your word that testifies to both your presence and your promises. All for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.